All right, let's just start with prayer. God, Heavenly Father, thank you for today. God, thank you for your presence. God, thank you for touching us, God, filling us, God, with the knowledge of the radiance of the glory of your Son. Thank you, God. And we pray today that your name would be hallowed, that your glory would fill this place, that your Holy Spirit would pour love into our hearts. And God, revive us, God, renew us for the weeks ahead. God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in the third leg of our series on worship, coming into the presence of God. So we read, before we can reflect the glory of God, we must receive the glory of God. Jesus prayed and that we would receive the glory of God. In John 17, he says that he gave us his glory. And so, what does it mean to live? Because this is our chief purpose in life, is to glorify God and to enjoy God. And so today, we want to talk about what it means to hallow his name, or to make holy his name. We've been touching on it. I want to be very explicit about where Scripture is going. And so we're going to see the hallowing of the name of God in these two points. Hallowing the name of God is, in essence, asking for like Moses did, show us your glory. Us. Not just me, but show us your glory. Make hallow your name. And we'll walk that out a little bit more. We also see that Scripture, in showing us his glory, Scripture is really saying, well, there are many aspects of the names of God. God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. He is omniscient. Those are not things that God wants us to emulate. God does not want to become all-powerful or all-knowing. But God's name is love. God's name is mercy. So as we begin to see all that, where the glory of God is going, in essence, is saying, well, the glory of God, in all of its essence, in the way that God wants us to know and experience his glory, which is the proclamation of his name, which is the manifestation of his holiness, where Scripture is going with all that is God has given us Jesus, which is the glory of God. Who is the glory of God? He is, in essence, the light of God. So we want to explore that. Now, where we understand all this and why Jesus is saying, hey, this is how you should pray. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be your name. We all came here to church. I don't know where any of you are, but I am often not in touch with my emotions. I am not. And I need to kind of pause to actually even to think about how I feel. I know, and we all know, that we know that there is a lack every day. Every day. Now, we know there's a lack because if I asked you not to use your phones, even if I said, hey, only use your phone to check email, or maybe even a text, if I said that, you would probably have a very difficult time. If I said, hey, no more TikTok, no more YouTube, no more social media, If I said that, it would almost feel like I'm knocking the legs out underneath you. We have built elaborate comfort systems because every day we wake up and there's a certain way we feel. And there's a certain aspect of the way we go about our lives. And many of us, especially those with children and young children, I've used this analogy. It's like you're drowning and someone hands you a baby. So you almost come and you're like, church becomes like, don't ask me yet another thing. Or, you know, in your family, if somebody, and you feel like you're drowning. Or maybe it's like an ache, you know? Maybe you're lonely. And, you know, and you're just comforting that, you know? Maybe there are things that you've done in the past and you kind of just push it down. Don't allow that. Even guilt, maybe shame. To arise, you know? And we walk around pretending like nothing is wrong. How are you has become a greeting. I was trying to, you know, someone I was teaching English to somebody, he says, hey, when somebody says, how are you? What am I supposed to say? You don't say anything. You just say, how are you back? You say, or if you say, hey, what's up? You go, you don't say, well, you have a couple of minutes. No, just say, what's up? People don't want to know. We're all walking around. I mean, I don't know where it came from. I'm sure back in the day, people would say, how are you doing? People would say, oh, how are you doing? People probably answer that question. Maybe when life was a little slower, perhaps. I'm assuming because it's in the form of a question, because it's not hello, right? It's how are you? Or what's up is a question. But it's become rhetorical. Nobody wants to address it. Maybe we don't have time. But that's where we find ourselves because we have built Christians, I'm talking about Christians now, and non-Christians, we have built elaborate systems of comfort so we don't really have to effectively deal with what's really going on. Here's it. Our inner life. Now, I still catch myself. And I actually went on a sabbatical to get, in a sense, real with God. To admit that in life, I'm cutting corners. Corners in the way that my prayer life, my devotion, in the way that I experience God. Because we get to that place where we prefer something other than God. Because God is just not enough. If we can honestly admit that, I think that's really a beginning. God's not afraid that he is not enough for you. God's not afraid that you prefer to get comfort somewhere else other than God. He's not scared of that. He already knows that. The thing about preferring something else other than God is that we've lost faith and that God actually is a comforting God, that God is actually a very generous God, that God is actually a very loving God and very merciful. We sang that song, you know, when you talk about living hope, how great your mercy, how boundless your grace. Those adjectives are superlatives. And that is exactly what holy means. Holy is the superlative of God. And in our moments of pain, in our moments of stress, in our moments, you know, when today is just insufferable, you have to discover that God is more than anything else. And when you feel like you've done something wrong, maybe you cheated. Maybe you lied on your tax. You know, and then you suppress it though, right? Maybe you watched porn. You know, maybe, you know, you bought something you ought not to buy. Or maybe you did something and we just keep preferring other things, and we suppress it, and yet we come to church acting all spiritual. And I think, you know, if prayer is anything, prayer is just a time to be honest. I'm not a big guy, you know? And sometimes I act like, you know, I think Chris's term, you know, about rich people, some rich people, you know, they're just small people with big wallets. Sometimes I'm like, I'm a knowledgeable person, right? Isn't that what a Pharisee was? They were small people with big heads. That's what that was, you know? And if prayer is a time to say, I'm just so small, God, and I feel so ashamed, I feel so guilty, and I don't want to just cram that and shove it, and every day, you know, we just keep suppressing it into the deep recesses of our lives. But the good news is that we don't have to live like that. And the good news is that God knows everything. That's good news, because He knows everything and He loves us. He loves us and He knows everything. Now let's talk about how glorious this God is, how radiant this God is. God is incredibly radiant. And I just want us to unravel this idea. Exodus 24:16, the glory of the Lord. That means the manifestation of God's superlative essence, God's omnipotence, God's omniscience, God's love, God's beauty. These are all names of God. And it's manifesting. Now, God reserves certain manifestations, like love, mercy, right, to those who are going to be His people. And we're going to see this. So the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, He called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire. Now, it was a cloud. I don't remember ever seeing a cloud and going, wow, it looks like a devouring fire. So clearly, something was going on in that cloud. Because Moses is just pausing right here. Now, okay, the glory of the Lord covered, you know, Mount Sinai. No, he's not saying, now, let me tell you about this glory. It's a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. That is the glory of God. Ezekiel 10:4, and the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with what? The brightness of the glory of the Lord. Now, as we talked before, this glory can be visible, like we see when I go to the mountains. I love going to the mountains. I see the beauty and the power and the awesomeness of God. And I get to experience that. I'm hoping to go, you know, to Cherry Springs State Park on May 8th, hopefully, right? With some people to see the dark sky during the new moon. I don't know why they call it the new moon, because it means no moon. Right? When you can see the Milky Way galaxy. It's like the second darkest sky in the country. I want to experience, I want to be, I'm going to go and chase, and I'm going to go to Cleveland in April to see, you know, the total eclipse. I want to know, you know, I just love, because there's something about the glory of God in His creation. It screams something out. Psalm 19:1. But it screams it in thought. Whatever we see, right? It actually turns into words. 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out what? Speech. And night to night reveals what? Knowledge. It's the aha is not in seeing it. The aha is in the realization upon seeing it. Now, that aha are words. So it goes on to say, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Now, I read this, and some of you are probably thinking, now these are the psalmists. They're seeing something in the Old Testament. You know, what the psalmists are not saying, oh, you know, these split hoof animals are clean, you know, and the pigs don't have split hooves. So, no, I think they're the ones who split hooves, right, are not clean, right? Oh, I love reading about that. That's not what they're saying. They're seeing something in the law. There's something, it's pointing to something, and it's reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. They're seeing that people who are not even smart are wiser than people who think they're smart. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, and here it is, enlightening the eyes. There's a brightness. So you can go to the mountain, see pictures, which convert into words, and you could delight in the glory of God that way, or you could read it in the Word of God. Read it directly, and something is going to happen. You're going to see things in the Word of God. Maybe it's a book, you know? Maybe it's R.C. Sproul, you know, talking about the holiness of God. Maybe it's John Piper, desiring God. Whatever it is, but it's the Word of God, or the ideas of God, or ideas of the Word of God, and it's bringing the glory in. Because the glory of God is, at least for now, it's spoken. And we'll see that again. Hebrews 1:30. Now here's the beauty of it. Jesus is the Word. John 1:1, it says, Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. He is the glory, and here it is. He, the incarnate Jesus now, is the radiance, it's the light of the glory of God. It is, creation is the glory of God, but Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. I love that. You have to understand now, it is the nature of God shining upon us in Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing to this idea that who God is shines on us. It's manifesting. You go into, you see creation, it's shining. You study microbiology, bam! And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, I want to read something I've read probably more than you can probably count. Right? I'm going to read it again, but I want us to have a Christ-centered lens as we read this, because Jesus is that special revelation, that special manifestation of the glory of God. So if the chief end is to glorify God, right? Glorify, reflect the glory, magnify his nature. That's what the glorifying means. We're magnifying God. Let's read what Exodus 34 says, all right? The Lord descended. We talked about how Jesus really descended. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. The cloud is being personified. But God stood with Moses, and then what did he do? He proclaimed the name of God, of himself. Now, this is in response to Moses was asking God, God, show me your glory. Now, we read, right? In the earlier Exodus, we read in 24, verse 16, that the glory of the Lord was already on Mount Sinai. And it was like fire. So what does Moses mean, God, show me your glory? Why would he repeat when the glory of God is already visible? And he wrote Exodus 24. Moses wanted a special revelation of the glory of God. Because, again, Moses is coming to God and asking God to reveal something of himself, because Moses actually was pretty scared. See, Moses was stressed. When you're leading over a million people, you can get stressed. And Moses didn't even want to do this. He was full of anxiety. And people are complaining. And there are a lot of like scary people, right? On the way to the promised land. Moses and people are grumbling. They're tired. He's tired. I mean, he's spent. He is spent. His family is probably spent. You know, they're tearing down. They're setting up tent. They're tearing down tent. You know, I mean, imagine, folks, you know, I mean, that's a lot of physical labor. I know, I mean, I really appreciate our praise team. They come in, they set up all this, right? You know, Cousin Andrew and everybody that's part of it, they arrive early, they set it up. Now, this is life. Yeah, they don't go and microwave stuff. They gotta go and find food. Moses is extremely anxious, scared, and he's probably saying stuff. He's probably thinking stuff. So Moses is like, God, show me that I can trust you. I can show me something here of who you are. Because Moses wants to know if he can trust God. Here it is. Moses wants to know if he can prefer God. Because right now, a lot of people are preferring the meat pots of Egypt. You know what I'm saying? They're like, if this was going to be our life, we should have just stayed in Egypt. If this is church, if this was what this is all about, it's kind of like that. And so Moses is like saying, God, I need to see something here. I need something, God. You're going to have to, can I prefer you? Can I bank my life and the life? Yes, I saw the glory. I saw that you are powerful. You're kind of a scary being, to be honest, right? And maybe Moses is like saying, God, I mean, I'm going to go because you're kind of scary. And you're saying stuff and you're doing stuff and it's amazing, but I'm kind of afraid here. Not just of the people in the promised land and on the journeys and all this other, but I'm scared of you. Maybe that's the kind of view we have. You know, we were talking about this at home group. Maybe you're the kind of person, you're just suppressing and suppressing. Maybe in the back of your mind, you're just waiting for the other shoe to drop, knowing that God might discipline you. That's the view we have of God. That he's just gonna kind of get you someday, you know? And maybe in the back of your mind, you're a little nervous because maybe God will discipline you. That's the kind of view that we have. And Moses wasn't too far from that. But he had a moment of self-awareness. He's saying, God, show me. Show me. So the Lord descended. Understand, that's an act of humility. And then he proclaimed the name of the Lord. Notice he didn't say, it wasn't some sort of impersonal, ooh, shine the light on Moses, you know, some impersonal light that's like a heating lamp that warmed Moses. And no, that's what we kind of see, right? Oh my gosh, the light, it's so warm and feels so good, you know, that's New Age, by the way, right? Moses didn't have a New Age moment. What God did is he proclaimed his name. That's how God shows his glory. What did God say? The Lord, a God merciful and gracious. Didn't we just read? Why is Jesus the radiance of his glory? We were singing just today, how great is your mercy? How boundless your grace? Oh. What Moses was saying is, God, show me Jesus. Slow to anger and abounding in what? That loyal love. Loyal love and faithfulness. This is what God specially is communicating to Moses, is that, Moses, I love you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. My mercy is great. And Moses is like listening to this. Yes, he's now being enlightened. Something is coming to life. It's not that Moses didn't know that God is merciful. He is now experiencing. So then Moses can then sing, how great is your mercy? How boundless your grace? Moses doesn't have to act big because he has big. Then it goes on to say, now this is the names of God, by the way, right? So God's name is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast. These are superlatives, abounding. It's describing the holiness of God. Holiness means uncommonness. It means specialness. It means it's the superlative. If you're merciful, God is like, he's like ultimately merciful. Moses is getting this from God right now. That's what Moses needed. Because I can tell you, before this, I believe if Moses, if there was internet back then, and he walked back into his tent, I'm pretty sure Moses would have turned on Netflix. But Moses didn't have Netflix. I feel bad for other people. I mean, like, people in the old days, you know, they didn't have a lot of entertainment. So they actually just went to sleep, you know. Amongst other things, that's why they had a lot of children. But anyway, the also says forgiving iniquity. That's a name of God. And transgression and sin. He's saying, Moses, you know, like the times like you just pretend you're more than you really are. I forgive you. Like, you don't have to pretend because I'm by your side. Now, Moses, with all of his insecurities, what God is communicating to Moses is what we need to hear every day. I need to know when I go to God, I need to know when I pray, God, hallowed be your name. I am saying, may your name, right here, these names, right here, these names, may it be holy. What does that mean? Holy means the bigness of it all. The bigness of your forgiveness. The bigness of your... Because I, to be honest, I project my likeness unto God. Like, I just almost feel like reluctant to go and pray. Because I don't feel very spiritual when I get on my knees to pray. I have come to understand, wow, if I felt spiritual before I pray, I would never pray. That's why I was cutting corners. I need to pray so that God would hallow his name, that so that I can actually feel like I'm cared for. And the reason why all this points to Jesus, because the last statement, but who will by no means clear the guilty. God is not chill. God is incredibly just, incredibly righteous. God is not like, you know what? I know you murdered a whole bunch of people. I'm good with it, though. He's not like that. Like, that's not love. You know, oh, you know what? You're addicted to, you know, that drug. Here's some clean needles. That's not God. That's the way we would do it. That's how we define love. God needs payment. And thank goodness that we have a just and righteous God. But he's saying, I love you so much, I'm going to do that. I don't just clear the guilty. I forgive, but Moses received the gospel right here. Moses received, this is special revelation. Because everybody else was seeing what? The fiery cloud. That's what everybody else was getting. Moses got, I love you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I forgive you. Great is my mercy. Always come to me. That's what Moses got. That's what we need to hear. Philippians 2:5 says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. He descended, not in a cloud, but as a servant, to give us and to proclaim the names of God. I hope you're connecting this. To a people who didn't even ask to show us your glory. This Jesus came. We are Moses. We are asking God, show us your glory. And God is proclaiming his name through his son. Through his son, he's saying, I love you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm not going to come to me. I accept you. I forgive you. I die for you. You know, it's amazing. I meet Christians from time to time who's like, they graduated from talking about the cross. Let's just focus on the resurrection. How can you graduate from the cross? The cross tells you how much he loves you. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. If you want to know who the humblest being in the universe, it's Jesus. He descended to us that we might receive the glory of God, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. You don't ever have to try to gently walk back into his graces. You just come as you are. And if you don't feel like praying, you just get on your knees, you can just talk about it. God, I just had a horrible day. I don't even feel like being here. But I'm hurting. And so I tell God, I'm trying to be honest with God. I mean, he knows. You know, but the days of me constantly preferring other things, other means of comfort, you know what they call that in the Bible? Idols. Idols. So therefore, what Robert was talking about, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Look, there is no exaltation without humility. We're trying to live a deathless Christian life. Jesus died on the cross, not that we could have life, but that we could actually die. Jesus died so we could die. He rose and lived that we may live. Isn't that baptism? We join him in his death, right? That we may join him in his resurrection. Jesus died for us to join him in that, right? And all the shame and guilt being buried, all the ways that God, it's just buried. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. What? To the glory of God the Father. Jesus is a manifestation of the love the mercy and the grace of God. He is the glory of God. Jesus is the glory of God. Because otherwise, if we didn't have the incarnate Jesus, you can say, you know, God is loving. But it's like, we don't have any concrete out. You know, like, what does that mean? That means, you know, our minds love an empty space. Like, you know, like, we just make stuff up. We project things. We have an image of God. If you find that it's very difficult to pray, it's because you have some other image of God than the one that Jesus represents. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I love that. You know how light shines? When ultimately the end purpose of that is to show us Jesus. First Corinthians 8:1. We know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. It's one thing, right? Sometimes we feel good about ourselves because we know the Bible. Yet, you know, in all our subtleties, we have not wisdom. We're puffed up. And it's okay to say, God, I think I'm puffed up. I'm actually a pretty small person. You know, I'm very reluctant to forgive. You know, I'm not very generous. You know, I get bitter. You know, like I'm not big. I act big. I'm not a stranger to that, folks. You know why? Because knowing things, it puffs you up. Christianity isn't about knowing things. It's not about knowing the Bible from a knowledge standpoint. It's not enough to say God is love. Satan knows that God is love. Satan knows more about the Bible than we do. But he does not have the radiance of the glory of God shining upon us. Because what does it say? It says love builds up. It means allow that knowledge to now become something that mere words cannot be. And so we're going to get to this. 1 Corinthians 13:1, it says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries, I have a PhD in theology. If you got that, it doesn't matter. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. It's not that we love God, it's that he loves us. Isn't that where we started? It's in glorifying God, we have to, God, hallowed be your name. Show us Jesus. John 14:25. And this is where words become something else. Words don't just become knowledge. The name of God, the fact that God is love, is not mere knowledge. It becomes love for us. And who does that? The Holy Spirit. Let's look at it. John 14:25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit's main job is to glorify Jesus. And Jesus' main job is to glorify the Father. Jesus is the glory of God, and the Holy Spirit takes words, the words of Jesus, and brings those words to life. John 15:26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will what? Bear witness about me. Oh, Holy Spirit, show us Jesus. That's a very good prayer. Holy Spirit, show us. Show me how much you love me. Show me how the cross is personal to me. John 16:12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Jesus didn't tell his disciples everything because they couldn't take it. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whenever he hears, he will speak. He will what? Glorify me. He will glorify Jesus. When the presence of God comes, when the glory of God descends in this place, your affection for Jesus, the fact that God loves you, that he is that his mercy is great, his grace is boundless, his forgiveness is limitless. The Holy Spirit will do that. And those words that you sing will come to life, and you will not just know that God loves you, you will begin to experience that God loves you. That's what you're praying for. Because he will glorify Jesus, for he will take what is mine. And what is he saying? He will declare it to you. What did God do when Moses asked for his glory? He what? He declared his name. And that's what the Holy Spirit's job is. He's going to declare to you the names of God through Jesus. In Jesus, he will be declaring. He will be showing you his glory. So let's just briefly talk about what it means to now. So, worship is about seeing Jesus in the way that is the most meaningful. So our job is to come just with pure honesty, to be honest, with pure humility, to say, God, I need to see Jesus. So talk about Halloween. Matthew 6, verse 7. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Prayer is not a time to remind God of things that he forgot. He says, pray then like this. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be made holy. That's just another way of saying, God, show us your glory. Because the holiness of God is the superlative of God. And it's not just for yourself. You're asking for God's name to be hallowed, to be proclaimed, to be declared, not just to you, but to your family. Because to be honest, your children, even when they're very young, you know, they're insecure. And you know, that insecurity never, you know, we're just better at covering it up, to be honest. We're just so nervous about life. We're scared. And it just helps to know that the smartest, most powerful being in the universe, the very creator of our existence, loves you so dearly. He loves you so, so much. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like he loves you so much. I need to hear that. I need to hear that. And you know that shame that you just keep suppressing? You know? The people that you've used, people that you take for granted, the words you ought not to have said, you know? The pretense that you live, all that. You know, it's just like, God, I know you know that. Hallowed be your name. You're saying, God, show me your mercy. Let me sing how great your mercy. Let me sing how boundless your grace. That's not coming from an empty heart. That's coming from an experienced heart.
Ephesians 3:14. And so Paul is praying now for the Ephesians. We read this. I just want to read it one more time. It says, "For this reason, I'll bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Oh, that you would just receive Christ, his glory. By the way, this is writing to Christians. So this is not, you know, it applies to both unbelievers and believers. Because everybody needs to feel loved. Very special way. And not just, and sometimes we might have experienced that when we became Christians. And like somehow we graduate from it. Then he goes on, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, they're already rooted and grounded, may have strength. You need strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, which just puffs you up, that you may be filled with what? All the fullness of God. If you have the love of God, you have everything. If you have Christ, you have everything. There's nothing more that God can give that is going to add to anything. That's how special it makes you feel. It'll, in an instant, remove any sense that you need to envy anybody. You could actually be happy for people that are doing well. But you also feel sorry for people who are doing well because they don't have Jesus. And you don't have to talk about Elon Musk because he got the billions as if he's got it going on. He doesn't have Jesus. And it's okay, you know, because, but if you don't know how special that is, God said you have the fullness of God. If you gave you Christ, he gave you everything. Psalm 27:4, "One thing I have asked the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire, to seek, to ask, to pray in his temple, for he will hide me in his shelter." We are so gifted. We are so blessed. So, so blessed. It just takes us, to be honest, like just to drop to our knees, even to our faces, and just ask, "God, can you show me Jesus?" And here's the thing. God delights in you asking. You know what? We're so afraid to ask. We are like, well, Moses asked, you know? What I want you to get out of this is Moses didn't have what we have. Moses didn't have what we have. We're going to see as these verses begin to unfold in the next, you know, sermons, we're going to see what an incredible gift it is to have the Holy Spirit, where we can continually receive the glory of God, where the Holy Spirit declares Jesus, the very essence of his glory, the names of God to us, on a continuing basis. That means you're never so shameful that you can't turn to God. You're never, ever so stressed. You're never so, but we project ourselves, don't we? We almost feel like we just have to work our way back. And you don't. That's the good news, that Jesus proved his love for you by dying for you. He died for you. He hung on the cross and remembered your name. And all we need to do is go to him and turn to him and just seek his face and just ask a very humble prayer. "God, can you show me Jesus?" Let's pray. Oh, Father, hallowed be your name, God. Hallowed be your name. Oh, Holy Spirit, show us Jesus as we just continue, Lord, as we sing. Would you pour, God, just the life of Jesus into our hearts. Fill us, God. Fill us. May we have songs put in our hearts, God. Give us your glory, in Jesus' name.